Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brethren in Christ, laudato Jesus Christus.
In saecula.
How you doing, brother?
I'm good. Long time no see.
Yeah, excellent. We were just together last week talking about, is liberalism a sin? Today we're going to talk about man up and be the rock. How to be the rock, a very important topic in today's world. My name is Timothy S. Flanders. I am the editor and founder of Meaning of Catholic. I'm here today with Kennedy Hall, the contributor of Meaning of Catholic. And we wanted to talk, before we talk about that, I want to talk about some new series that Kennedy is putting together. You already wrapped up the St. Joseph series, right?
That's all. Yeah, St. Joseph's done, yep.
So tell us about the St. Joseph series that you have at the Fatima Center.
St. Joseph series, there's, I don't know, 22 or something names of St. Joseph in the Litany to St. Joseph, which is a very great, powerful litany to say for men. Anyway, I picked 10 of them, I believe. 10 or 11 of them, I can't remember. There's 12 parts of the series. One's an intro. And I just picked some pretty cool names, kind of like, you know, Terror of Demons, you know, Guardian of the Virgin, you know, some like names that would be better than any pro wrestling name. And I picked those, and then I sort of teased out what that means. So what does it mean to be, you know, foster father of the Son of God? Well, that's a pretty big deal. And things like that. So it's about the virtues it would require to merit that name. Here you go.
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah, we just had St. Joseph last week.
Yeah.
Very important devotion for men to develop. And you're also commencing a series sometime in the future at Catholic Family News.
Yeah.
So everybody, shout out to Matt Gaspers and Brian McCall over at Catholic Family News. I don't know if I have my... Oh, here we go. Oh, no, that's my remnant, actually. Don't want to give the remnant out because that's a competitor. But shout out to the remnant and Catholic Family News. Subscribe to both. Great Catholic newspaper apostolates.
Yeah.
Only get most of those articles in print form. So they're exclusive articles. If you want more of Kennedy Hall, I also write for Catholic Family News. They're a great Catholic newspaper. I really love.
They're good.
They print out a portion of an encyclical at the front page of every, which I love. It's one of the features I really love, is that they pick out just some great encyclical from the past and they put in some of that. There's a column about, actually written by your own priest,
yeah,
great column on rearing children. I love that. Very practical.
And education.
Education. Yeah. A lot, just a really great newspaper, Catholic Family News. So, I've subscribed to Catholic Family News. We're talking today about being the rock. Now, I put out a video a week and a half ago, maybe, about coronavirus, be the rock, speaking to the men. So this video is going to be for all men. But, you know, if your husband is just not being the rock, show him this video. This video is for him. Being the rock. Being the rock is one of the roles of the man in relationship, the man in society, being the rock. So Kennedy, let's break down what we even mean by that. It's just sort of a phrase. It's a catchphrase, basically. What do we mean by be the rock?
Well, it's be the foundation. I mean, especially right now, whatever people think about the virus, if you want to know what I think, read Chris Farrar's article, The Remnant. If I was a politician, I would say I endorse this message, you know. But nonetheless, times are crazy. People are losing their minds. People are getting squirrely. Politics is nuts. Anyway, you've got to be the foundation. So if you've got kids, our kids are too little to know what's going on anyway. I mean, my oldest son is 4 years old. He's the oldest of four. So there's really no context for talking about it. But nonetheless, it's just business as usual at our house. You know, dad's home. Cool. For a long time. Why? I don't know. I'm 4 years old. I don't understand these things. So dad's home. So we're just going to do our thing. And if I'm, Like earlier, I was freaking out because I was reading something about something. I can't bring that to my kids. You know, I've got to smile. We've got to play some board games or go in the backyard or whatever. And then for my wife, be the foundation. You know, people on social media getting a little bit nuts. People get upset. Got to be the foundation. And then you've got to protect your family. Right. And that doesn't mean just like shooting bad guys as they come into your house, because that's extremely rare. Okay.
But it does mean that if necessary.
It does mean that 100%. And I am pro, you know, what's we don't have amendments here in Canada because we're communist. But what is it? Second Amendment? Is that for guns?
Right to bear arms.
What is it? Yeah. Second Amendment or whatever?
Second Amendment. It's more really used for boyfriends dating my daughters than for more often than bad guys, you know.
That's true.
You know? But
that's true. But you got to protect your family, and that doesn't just mean physical. That's huge, but spiritually, which we'll probably talk about. And also, we'll talk about this as well, but you have to know what's going on. You got to protect your wife and your kids from misinformation, because that is the thing that will drive people crazy, especially in a time right now. So be the foundation and be the protector are my two main things I think of when you say that.
Yeah, when I think of be the rock, I think especially, I mean, the rock is, when I think of foundation and then being the rock, I think of everything in the world, or either externally to the family or within the family itself, whether your wife or your children or anybody, is just is somewhat allowed to go crazy, you know, yeah. If necessary, you know, if we're just losing control, emotions or whatever, or we're just dealing with something difficult and, you know, it's a sad thing or whatever, the man is not allowed in a sense. And we'll talk about that. Society or the family is less forgiving because they want him to sort of be this pillar, which isn't moved by all that stuff. If outside or the inside is going crazy in some way,
yeah,
whether it's justified or not, yeah. Like I talked about in a previous video, when there's a death in the family, the man's job is to grieve later.
Yeah,
that's
exactly.
His job. You be the rock, you let your family grieve, and then you get to grieve later. That's your job as the rock. So one of the things that I've thought a lot about with my sons, I have two sons, and one of the things I thought about a lot is raising them into men and initiating them into manhood. And one of the things that I've pondered quite a bit is one of the key factors that makes a boy into a man is that his relationship with his mother changes.
Yeah.
He goes from a boy's relationship with the mother is that the mother is his protector. The mother is his rock, basically. Yep. The mother is this foundation, because the mother does this thing for the family that the father can't do. She is sort of this foundation of love for the children that the father is not in the same way. But the boy relies on his mother. But when the boy becomes a man, the roles reverse. So the man then becomes the protector of his mother at that point.
Yeah.
A man no longer depends on his mother for foundation and stability and protection and all this stuff. She now relies on him for that.
Yeah.
And the women do not want to have to mother their husbands.
Yeah.
They don't want to have to be always comforting and calming him down like a mother does.
Yeah.
They want him to be the rock for them. And that's one of the things that is very frustrating to women, is because there's so many men who are effeminate that they have never progressed in their relationship with their own mother. So instead of becoming a man so that they're now the protector of their mother, they basically transfer that mother relationship to their wife. So then they're no longer, they're still not the man. They're not the man of the house. They're not the rock of the house. They kind of still need that mom support. What do you think about that?
You're right. So you're exactly right. So the series that I'm starting for Catholic Family News is on, hopefully it works out, but it's on traditional Catholic masculinity. And the one I'm writing, finishing my first installment, and I was writing today, it might sound funny, but I grew up pretty secular, so I watched a lot of like teen movies, and I'm a child of the 90s and early 2000s, and I was born in 1988. And so that was the era of teen, like PG-13 movies. Now parents just let their kids watch rated R movies from the age of like 4 years old, which is a whole tragedy in and of itself. But back then, the teen movie was huge. Freddie Prinze Jr., all these celebrities from back in the day. And so I watched a ton of these. And the theme in those movies was always basically, you know, you'd have the basically womanizing meathead guy who the popular girl is dating, basically. And then there's like the sensitive, misunderstood guy who like swoops in. And he's usually, to his credit, he's much more like temperate and chaste than that, you know, sleazeball guy. But he's not really a man, the guy that she ends up falling for. He's kind of just like almost, he's a very girly man, as Arnold Schwarzenegger would say. But then on the other hand, you got entertainment that's geared towards men, and it's like the action flicks and whatever. And the man is very physically courageous. You know, he's got that James Bond thing going on, or, you know, whatever action star. But then he treats women either indifferently, or he's a lone ranger and doesn't need anybody. Like, he's not, he doesn't really know how to have a good human relationship. And we just can't seem to put the two pieces together, which I argue is only possible with the Catholic faith fully. So what we find in relationships with women with their husbands all the time is, if they are that sort of sniveling nice guy, but very sensitive and not really courageous, the women are happy with him because, like I said, he's faithful, he dotes on her and all this kind of stuff, but he doesn't really step it up. So it's going to cause discord in their relationship. And also, it's very tempting for a woman to eat a guy like that alive. And on the other hand, you get the meathead, and she's like, oh yeah, my husband, he's a great like hockey player and whatever, and he's, you know, he's like manly and everything, but then when it's time to have kids, it's like, oh, I don't change diapers. It's like, well, that's not how this works. Your wife's kind of tired. Just change your bloody diaper, you moron. So anyway, it's two ugly extremes that we see with the relationships between men and women today. And the opposites, they attract all the time, right? So you got this very domineering kind of feminist woman. She'll go for this like nice guy, but kind of sniveling, effeminate guy. And then on the other hand, you've got the more meek and mild kind of woman, and she'll go for that guy who walks all over her. Anyway, that's what I was thinking of. So I think that makes sense what you're saying.
Yeah, I think we need to real quick also review what is effeminacy. St. Thomas defines effeminacy as a reluctance to suffer due to an attachment to pleasure. So let me say that again. A reluctance to suffer because of an attachment to pleasure. And there's a, I want to also point out that there are four different temperaments, and it's all, I mean, the problem is you just need to stop watching TV. I mean, that's like the first step. That's the first step. I mean, there's so much effeminacy, because the jock, like sleazeball, he's pure effeminate because he cannot suffer the fortitude necessary to be chaste and love one woman and take care of one woman. He can't handle that. He's totally effeminate. He's a wimp because he can't actually die for one woman and take care of one woman. He's pure. He's full of himself. He's vainglorious. What an effeminate wimp. I mean,
that, loser.
Go on. We need to look at that guy for what he is. And then the sensitive guy who's just, you know, he's nice and he's kind, which is good. But he's afraid. He's so trapped in his own fear that he can't be a man and be that rock. So
lead.
And those are also those two extremes are also inclinations of certain temperaments. Like, so the first one is more of a sanguine temperament, whereas the other one is more of a melancholic temperament. And so they can both be moved towards a more effeminate type of mindset where you're the attached to this pleasure. So. So let's get at how do we get, because most men today, I would say, unless you're very lucky and blessed, did not have a father figure who was a man, and did not have some, I mean, most houses are, if they're not already divorced and they're already a divorced household, if they are together, it's a female run household. And so you grow up with your mom runs the house, your dad dotes along. And so that's what most men today have grown up with. And so they're not given the normal sort of male initiation, which is where your dad slaps you around and makes sure you man up.
Yeah.
And you see him as the leader because he's the leader of the household, and you want to be like him because he's the man, and you know all these great benefits from a patriarchal society, patriarchal family. So I think most men who might be watching this video right now have dealt with a family where they grew up like that. They don't even know where to go from there. You know, many of us have dealt with that. So what's the first step to becoming this rock if we're in this place where we're stuck in these, our emotions or attachments or whatever? How do we get to this, be that rock? How do we get there?
Like, how does a man do that sort of right now?
Yeah, how do we, if we're trying to figure out how to be that rock, you know, if we look at this and we say, well, yes, I want to be the rock, but I have all these weaknesses and struggles and whatever, how do I do that for my woman or for my family? How do I be this rock?
Oh, man.
What's the first step?
Man, first step. Well, you know, Jordan Peterson, that famous psychologist, he would always say, actually, he's been off the radar for a bit because I think he kind of, poor guy, I mean, he's not really faithful in the truest sense. I think he kind of reached the limits of his personal strength and kind of succumbed to the pressure and needed some time off. But anyway, he would talk about just in general, like, how insane it was for college students, whatever. They want to go change the world, but they can't like hand an assignment in on time, you know? And he's like, your room is a mess, but you want to clean up, you know, the ocean. It's like, first learn how to clean your room and fold your laundry. So I would say just in a very basic thing, you know, you're a husband, you found Catholicism, you want to lead your wife, all those kinds of things. Well, you know, I'm a coach, so if I'm looking for a captain on my team, he or she, because I coach girls too, they don't have to be the best player. Sometimes they are the best player, but they don't have to be the best player. But they do have to be exceptional in their diligence, their work ethic, their obedience to lawful commands, their courage, all those kinds of things. So anyway, you've got to work on making yourself into basically an epic, virtuous man. Now, that's not really a practical step, but we can talk about that as we go through the show. But if you're going to, if you have a home right now where you have discord, where things, not that you're on the brink of, you know, separating or something, but it's just things aren't the way they should be and you kind of want to have a more biblical marriage, it's not going to work if you are still inadequate, to be honest. So you're going to have to figure out your spiritual life and your life of virtue. That's the first step.
Yeah.
Your wife's not going to listen to you otherwise.
Yeah. I think there is a certain, there's the marital hierarchy, which is wives submit to your husbands, husband love your wife as our Lord loved the church and die for her.
Yeah.
So women have to submit, but men have to take a bullet for their wife.
Yeah,
so
good deal.
That's the demands on each spouse. And there's a certain amount. I think that's kind of like what I'm getting at with mothering your husband. Yeah. There's a certain amount of inequality in the sense that when you're called to be the head of your wife, you have to like when you were a boy, you relied on your mother for your insecurities and your really deep problems that really struck you deeply. And you can't put that stuff on your wife. You got to figure that out on your own or with other men, get your man support. You got to figure out your insecurities and the difficult things. And a lot of times these are wounds from your past, different things that are triggering you emotionally in your relationship or whatever. Or it's a sin in your life that you can't get a hold of. A lot of people are addicted to pornography or sins against the flesh.
Yeah.
You got to destroy that, and you got to take care of that and be the man, because you got to take care of your, if you're going to take care of your family, like you were saying, you can't clean the ocean unless you clean your room. In the same way, you cannot take care of your family unless you can take care of yourself.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying, like I said, there's, that's sort of where I see sort of the little bit of the hierarchy. Like, you obviously rely on your wife. She's your helpmate. She, you know, she's your support and everything. You know, she helps you know more about what the kids need and all great, you know, all these great things that the wife gives you. But there's a certain amount of, like, it's a little bit more forgiving for her to give out her insecurities to you than you to her in a certain sense, because you need to be that rock. And so if you're just sort of unstable and you're losing your mind all the time because you're so emotional, you need to get a hold on yourself. So I think one of the first things is to, cut out and moderate all pleasures whatsoever.
Yeah.
First, the unlawful pleasures, get a hold on that. And we've discussed that in our video on NFP, what they didn't tell you about NFP. We talked about chastity. Take a look at that video. That's a whole nother video to talk about.
Yeah.
But it's also the lawful pleasures too. Like, how much music, movies, and social media are you consuming all day long? Because you're addicted to the endorphins that you're getting when you get all those likes and retweets. That's all just more pleasures. So if you're more and more addicted to those things, you're going to be more and more effeminate, because when the suffering comes, you're going to be
suffer.
Unwilling. And what I mean by suffering is you're, you know, retweeting on your phone or whatever when your wife needs you with the kids. Your will is divided. Yeah. That's why I hate being on the phone. It's like, because I get sucked into it. It's like, man, this thing is so addicting that I hate it. I just want to So get a hold on that. That's a very important thing. Social media is so addicting. And get a hold on that so you can suffer when the time comes. And that's just it could be a small suffering, just giving up your will for little things.
Yeah.
And it could be a big suffering. It could be more like taking a bullet. I don't know.
And I want to say, I don't know if we said this on our NFP, whatever, or what was it called? What they didn't tell you about marriage, NFP, and the rest, right? Is that what it is?
Yep.
And this is in my book that hopefully we'll have published soon. And if you have a problem with pornography, you have to, in my opinion, you have to destroy the devices. Like, there's this really cheesy movie called Fireproof. You ever see it? It's like one of those Kendrick Brothers Christian movies.
I didn't see that one.
What was that guy who?
Isn't it about pornography though? It's like about chastity or something, right?
Well, yeah, it's marriage and like they become Christian. It's very Protestant and stuff, but whatever. It's good, like messages in it. And it's really cheesy, and you only watch it because you're giving it the benefit of the doubt because you're a Christian. But anyway, the guy in it has a problem with pornography. He's got a lot of problems. They've got a lot of problems in their marriage, both of them. But as he discovers his faith and all this kind of stuff, there's a scene in the movie where he's just tired. Like, he's sitting down at his computer and he's just like tempted to click something and he's just like freaking out. And he's like, ugh. He just takes it outside. He puts it in a garbage can and he starts bashing it with a baseball bat.
Oh, that's a glorious scene.
And like, it's
take really, a look at that.
It's really good. Like, he just
great.
And, you know, listen, maybe you got to throw away your phone so you don't throw away your soul. You know, maybe you got to break your computer so you don't break your chances at not going to hell. Because if you're not careful, you better be into barbecue because you got to wake up and smell the sulfur. Like, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. Now, it might be a temporary measure because sometimes surgery is a temporary measure. You know, like you've got to surgically do something that's going to hurt for a while because you've got to heal. So if you have a problem with pornography, your eternal life depends on it. Read Dante. I know it's fiction, but read what he talks about. And remember, it's fiction, but he's living in a Catholic civilization. He's living in as a educated man of the elites of the time. He knew the Catholic literary tradition of the time, and it was very orthodox. Okay, is that the Inferno, or is that Alphonsus?
Oh no, I was gonna Yeah, go ahead.
Well, so, but like, he talks about what happens to the souls who are tortured for basically sins of being a pervert. And it is awful. Now, it's fiction, but it matches a lot of what the mystics say. And honestly, which just makes sense. Get rid of your devices if you can't use them properly. You can use a flip phone. And get a net nanny or whatever. Covenant Eyes. Whatever one you want to do. So you have to do that. And then also too, if you are like a guy who has a problem with food, and I do myself, like I grew up playing football and whatever, just ate whatever I wanted all the time. I never really got a hold on being able to be, generally speaking, temperate with my food until I did the Exodus 90 thing for the first time. And I was forced to. And I was like, it was hard. Not eating between meals sounds so easy, but I was very hungry. I was very weak. I was very, I was very effeminate in that regard. I couldn't handle not just snacking. So you physically have to cut certain things out. So that's step number one.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So I was just going to read St. Alphonsus. He says, quote, "I do not hesitate to assert that everyone who has been damned was damned on account of this one vice of sexual impurity, or at least not without it," end quote.
Like literally everybody in hell has
And Fatima says the same thing. Newsflash, lust is a mortal sin.
Yeah.
Watch my video on fornication, the spirit of fornication. You may have gone to a confession 100 times with 100 priests, and they all said, oh, don't worry about it, it's a venial sin. Well, they didn't read St. Alphonsus. They didn't get this in seminary. They were forced to read De Lubac. They didn't get St. Alphonsus.
Yeah.
This is the situation. So, newsflash, rip out the roots of this evil pornography, which is a plague infecting your soul and bringing it out to the fires of hell.
Yeah.
Rip it out or go to hell.
Yep. That's
it. So rip it out. So yeah. absolutely fundamental. I mean, that's just afflicting so many souls, is this totally effeminate, pornography. I mean, there's really nothing more effeminate. In fact, we always got to mention this. The word molitia in Latin has three definitions.
Yeah,
softness.
Yeah.
Effeminacy. And the third definition is masturbation.
Solitary
sin. That's the most effeminate thing you could possibly do right there. Why? And it's because chastity and monogamy and indissoluble marriage is the most manly thing because it's demanding of you. You got to suffer. You got to prove yourself to a woman and prove your love to her that she trusts in you.
Yeah.
And you got to die for her and protect her and provide for her. It takes a lot of suffering. Well, if you're an effeminate man, you can just commit the solitary sin and be effeminate. It's the exact opposite of being a manly man. And so that's why the ancients identified that as effeminacy. Go ahead.
Yeah. And they even understood it just from a natural level.
Yeah, I mean, it was a Roman, that's just Latin language. Watch the other videos we discuss in much more detail about these important topics, which need to be dealt with. But I want to talk about emotions, because I think one of the most difficult things, I think, to deal with as a man is to understand, identify, and deal with your emotions properly, because your emotions are naturally constituted in your being by God. They are not bad. A man needs to have proper emotion. Now, I'm going to make a distinction between emotions and feelings. Now, emotions are coming from your irascible and concupiscible appetites. There are, if I could list them all, I think there's 11. It's like joy, desire, hatred, anger, whatever. It's all these emotions, and they come from your concupiscible appetites. They arise in you due to original sin. We have what's called antecedent emotion, which is emotion that happens before our reason engages. So we just have this flare up of emotion before we've acted with our reason or will. So it's there's no sin involved. There's no good or evil. It's just sort of an imperfection and a disorder, basically. So you have emotions, antecedent emotions, but then you have what I'm going to say are feelings, which feelings are emotions plus reason. where you use your reason and you identify what you're feeling, what these emotions are, and you identify, because sometimes your emotions are just pure insecurities. You're just purely, your boy is within you and you're trying to run to mom. That's what's going on within you. You know, you're just emotions are churning and you're going to lose control. You know, you're going to blow your stack. You're going to lose control, your anger or whatever. And that's just that sort of insecurity. On the other hand, you also have feelings which are much more or emotions that which are much more, you know, you're rational. You're having a feeling about something because you're using your reason and you have an emotion tied to that. Like emotion of anger can be used with the virtue of fortitude to persevere. You know, you can use your emotions like while you're playing sports, like you're using your emotions to, because you're using your reason to basically sort of inflame your emotions more. Like you're pumping yourself up using these emotions, which are more like feelings. So you're basically using your emotions in a much more properly ordered way. And I think this is a very important point to deal with as men, because men, I think women have a special gift. They have a special gift of what I would call emotional literacy, and they have it especially for children. They're able to sense emotions much quicker than men. They can tell when somebody's feeling this or that. You know, they can empathize a lot better than men can. Men are just kind of like, I don't understand my emotions. I don't know what to do. You know, so I think that's a big piece of that. What do you say on that score so far?
Yeah, you're right. And actually, like male, female. The other day, my son, he's four. He said, "Can I have some more meatloaf?" Anyway, so now we call it meatloaf in the house. So,
oh yeah,
yeah. There you go. So I was listening to Father David Nix.
Oh yeah, sure.
He's awesome. He's a really interesting guy, a paramedic and then a priest. Like he likes saving lives. You know, just in both ways. So he had a show today that came out today, I believe, with a doctor and a nurse, both faithful Catholics, about this whole coronavirus thing. And it wasn't assuming, like, he isn't taking a position like, I think it's serious, I think it's not serious. He just had them talk about it, what they're seeing, whatever. And then at the end, he asked them, basically, do you think this is like the second? Basically, do you think this is like a real thing that's going to take a lot of lives in an extraordinary sense? You know, obviously we know it's real and people are going to get sick and die and the way that like a pneumonia gets people and stuff, of course. But he was basically asking like, is it worth the hype? And the doctor was a male, father of 9 kids, you know. And the nurse was a wife and mother. And the doctor pretty much just said, he was pretty calm about it. He said, no. He just said, don't think so. He says, yeah, there's a lot of unknowns, but doesn't look like it. The numbers are pretty low, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he doesn't think it's going to be worse than your average flu season. Okay, fair enough. And then the woman, though, she kind of went, oh, darn, you're going to make me into like the doomsday person here. And she's like, yeah, I think it's really bad, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, what does that mean? Well, I've noticed doing research on all this stuff and almost like 100% of the nurses who I've heard speak about it, and they're all women, they really believe it's like maybe the bubonic plague, you know? But then I've talked to 3 or 4 actual doctors, emergency room, otherwise at hospitals. And I've read a bunch of stuff from like, you know, virus specialists from universities and things like that, all of them men. And most of them think, and even Dr. Drew was on TV talking about it. I saw a clip of that celebrity doctor. And they all just kind of say, it's not really worth the hype. It's bad. It'll go through the nursing homes. We should be careful of the elderly, all these kinds of things. But this whole universal shutdown thing is kind of crazy. So what got me thinking about, if you've ever read Mere Christianity, and C.S. Lewis talks about male-female roles. And at the time, he was never married, and he was only married for 4 years or whatever at one point in his life, and his wife passed away. But he just used an analogy to explain why, from a pragmatic perspective, the man has to be the head of the household. And he says, imagine your neighbor's dog bites your son. He says, it's a good thing that your husband goes and talks to the husband of the other house. The father should talk to the father, because the father's going to say things like, okay, what did you do to the dog? Like, were you kicking the dog? Because if you were kicking the dog, like, you probably deserve to get bit. Whereas the mom just sees her baby and she's like, this monster bit my baby. And she goes over and she's like, you need to put this dog down right now. Cause you know, and that makes sense. If I see my kids fall off the slide or whatever at the park, which you can't go to now because anyway, no kids have it, but we have to close down kids' places. Anyway, so if I see my kid fall off, like, I mean, if he's wailing, I'll go pick him up and stuff. My first thing is usually, okay, calm down. Like, you're being too loud. Stop screaming. You're embarrassing yourself. Whereas my wife, she's definitely not going to coddle him too much, but she'll be a little more attentive. Like, oh, we should probably see if his leg's broken or not, you know? Because here's the thing. 99 times out of 100, the leg's not broken. But that one time, mom is ready for that one time every time. Whereas dad's like, nah, statistically speaking, 99 out of 100 is pretty good. He's never going to break his leg. Anyway, so that's why I think, yeah, and that's where you really see the difference between men and women when they talk about that stuff.
Yeah, it's really incredible when we consider how God designed the man and the woman to have these particular inclinations and perfections of masculinity and femininity, because it's really what gives the children everything that they need, because the woman provides this foundation of love that's always there. And then the man provides this sort of challenge to do greater, you know, yeah. And, you know, the mom is always there when you're hurting, and the dad is always there to challenge you to, you know, kind of be tougher, basically. And, yep. And you always have to have both of those, and you can't have all one or all the other.
No.
'Cause then it'll go to some extremes. But I think that men often struggle with understanding or expressing their feelings, because there's a sort of a false stoicism where the man can never feel anything. Like, he can never have any feelings whatsoever, or else he's like, that's the false effeminacy that people think, you know,
exactly.
is actually effeminate. But then that's not actually effeminate, because feelings and emotions, like I said, those are constituted by God and given to you, and they need to be properly ordered. And it's just that when you allow your emotions to control you, that's when you are not being the rock, because you're losing control of your emotions. And that's when your wife feels unstable and unsafe, because then she's got to deal with you losing control of your emotions now, you know, and you need to be that rock when all the other emotions in the household are going crazy. And like I said, you know, it could be like a bereavement. It could be a very reasonable time to be losing control of your emotions, but you need to be the rock in those times. And so it takes, at least in my experience, it takes years of practice to basically, with the help of divine grace, to be able to identify, I'm having this emotion, and is this emotion coming from my insecurity, or is it just something that is a more rational thing? And a really good thing, like, I want to go back to Exodus 90 here, because Exodus 90 is such a great, powerful program, because there's something very important, like what I mentioned earlier about man support, especially when you're having and you've got the emotions, maybe you're too emotional or whatever, and you need to have that man support, because the man is going to help you look objectively at a situation and stop being too emotional or whatever, or slap you around a bit or whatever he needs to do to challenge you to look at something differently. And that's something that is very, so the men strengthen each other, like they're just button up at each other, so then the man can be that rock for his family, because he does need support. I don't want to come across in this video by saying that the man should just pull himself up by his bootstraps every day, all day long, and you know, just give out all his, you know, sacrifice everything for his wife and children 100% of the time. and not get support also from his wife, but also from his, you know, his other men. Yeah. So what do you see Kennedy as the role of other men, as man support for that being the Rock?
It's really important. And that sounds kind of general, but I don't know. Some guys have a lot of friends. I'm statistically speaking, men tend to have like one or two real good friends. And I've got a couple buddies that if I didn't have those guys, it'd be tough to get through harder times. I mean, this time right now, like, once again, the world's going nuts and everything's, you know, on the surface fine, but there's threats. And if I read the headlines and whatever, and I can even just sending texts to a couple buddies who, if I'm, you know, two out in left field on something, they can say, hey, reel it back, and vice versa. If I didn't have that, I don't know. It would be tough. It'd be really tough. And also, too, you know, I know that I've got a couple friends that, you know, I don't know, government gets too squirrely and everyone's locked in their house for 6 months and people start rioting in the streets and all the kind of things we hope won't happen. I know that if I have to like bunker down my family, I've got like a couple buddies who, yeah, come on in right now. Like we're going to start a colony together, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And you have to have that though. You have to have that. Okay. Cause you're not going to get through this thing alone. And I will say, because I think we should talk about priests a little bit here. I've been a little bit, well, if people watch my video, Plague, We Should Be Outraged, I think is the title. I'm not really that hard on priests. I'm a little bit more annoyed with how the bishops have acted with this whole thing. But priests, and I mean this with all due respect, okay, because we need our priests, but our priests need to remember that they are men. And they also have to remember that they are fathers. And if we have to hold our priests to the same standards, actually higher standards, that we hold our fathers to. If our fathers are an alcoholic or alcoholics, we don't say, oh, that's just dad. I mean, maybe we do, but that's not the appropriate response. If our priests don't control the parish, it's like walking into a house and the husband doesn't control the home. And that, in a good sense, I don't mean domineering, but, you know, in a good way. And that's not good. And we need to expect the best out of our priests in a time like this, which I don't. There's definitely a lot of people criticizing priests, but there's more people just explaining all the stuff away. It's like, oh, well, you know, the local health unit or the UN or whatever, they said something. So, like, what are they going to do? And I'm thinking, that's not the Catholic response. You know, of course we need to have obedience. Like there's a legitimate form of obedience. The mass is still being said. Private masses are still of infinite value, et cetera. And that's great. But, you know, you see the odd picture of, I saw something on The Remnant or on Michael Matt's little TV thing he does. And there's a priest at his parish and he can't go in. Like he does have, like, he's just not allowed to, whatever. So he's got, which is so strange. But he has, in the parking lot, he has like cones set up to basically do drive-by, like confession outside.
Yeah, drive-through confession, right.
And that sounds so lame, but that's good. Or there is the priest in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and he's doing masses out on the parking lot grass in front of his parish. And it's cold there. I mean, it's like same weather as here. I mean, it's like 0 degrees or 32, whatever Fahrenheit. And, yeah. And it's cold and people are pulling up in their cars, which is weird. I don't know. I feel like the people could just stand 2 feet apart or something. That'd be a little bit more hardcore, but whatever. But they're there and he's saying it and he's just doing everything possible to say mass for the people to be there to hear mass, the graces of mass. Okay. But our priests need to have support. They need to have support to do so. They also need to have, they can't just have support in the way they've had it. You know, they've had support for the last 50, 60 years in the way of the parish councils. And like, yes, we all treat our priests nicely and we make sure they're well fed and all that kind of stuff. But they need to have, it should be other priests, but whatever, if they don't have them, they need to have men who will, on a natural level, call them out and challenge them to be stronger and more formidable men. And we need to rally around our priests to do that. Because if our parishes are not in order, all grace comes in the world to the Catholic Church, right? That's how it goes. That also has a microcosm thing. All grace in your town is going to come in through your parish in your town. If your parish is lame, you got problems. So you need to have men around you, and we need to rally around our priests right now and really challenge them.
Absolutely. Definitely. And I think our priests appreciate that. I think that they're strengthened by other men telling them to man up in a good way, because they've been taught in their seminary to just be nice and, you know, all this stuff. You know, that's their the false gospel of psychology that they've been taught. They just, you know, it's all about welcoming people and making them feel welcome, and, you know, don't preach too many truths because then it makes people sad or whatever. And just telling them to preach the gospel in season and out of season, rebuke and, you know, teach sound doctrine. You know, like St. Paul says to St. Timothy, he's like, but you, man of God, you know, he slaps him around a little bit, and he tells him to do it, you know, to be a man and fight the good fight, you know, and all this stuff. So, now on the other hand, I do want to say also another thing, because I think this is kind of like people going after, again, I mean, we'll go back to, you know, the gay agenda, because people go after the gays and the homosexual, LGBT, whatever, like they're the problem, because it's not like heterosexuals, they already destroyed marriage decades earlier.
It's really,
I mean, these, you know, the LGBT, and this is horrible, but they're like, you know, 1-3% of the population, whereas 50-70% of the heterosexual population is divorcing and whatever.
Yeah.
And, you know, they're the ones who already destroyed marriage. It wasn't, you know, let's be fair here. But in the same way, we like to put everything on the priests and the bishops for the problems in the church. But those priests, they came from a family, and they were raised by a father who was not maybe effeminate or whatever, because we've had many generations of effeminate men in North America and Europe, who laid down to the Marxists, they laid down to the feminists, they just let them walk all over them, and they ended up raising these generations of men who were effeminate, and eventually these men became priests, and then these priests became bishops, and then the bishops imposed all their effeminacy on the rest of the populace, and then those same effeminate fathers just let it happen. So,
yeah.
Just like, you know, the LGBT community is only like, you know, 1-3% of the population, and we can't just only focus on them and just sort of exonerate all the heterosexuals for the problems. Yes, the priests and the bishops will answer to God for all whatever crimes they've committed, but the bulk of the faithful are these fathers who have forsaken their vanguard, their role as vanguard in society, to be the rock and be the defense against all these errors and Masonic forces, you know, in society, and we've just sort of let it happen. So that's the other aspect of it too, where like I think of Michael Matt when he talks about his father, you know, his father like standing up 1967 and saying contradictitur. I think of Council of Chalcedon contradictitur, the deacon contradicted the Council of Ephesus, the robber Council of Ephesus, year 449. Historical tidbit if you know what I'm talking about. But just the manliness to stand up for something. I think of Dietrich von Hildebrand, hammer of the Nazis. You know, he's got a wife and a kid, and he's just taking shots at the Nazis, and he flees Germany. He gets sentenced to death in absentia. He still that's right. He's still writing against the Nazis. And then all the Vatican II springtime comes along, and he just cuts right to the heart of it. And I love reading him. But yeah, just there's so few men left who are willing to stand up for what's right. And that's the problem. You know, like I think of these school shootings and, you know, public shootings or whatever, you know, if that happened, you know, like in the age of chivalry, and some crazy guy came in trying to kill people, 12 men would be on that guy and he'd be gone immediately.
Yep.
And I actually, let me tell you a story, and not anything for me, because I was, there was actually an incident at our parish a few months ago where there was some kind of homeless young man who was mentally ill, who had somehow slept in our, in the vestibule, or not in the vestibule, but the, where the, all, behind the altar, basically.
Yeah.
And he came in during the Holy Mass. He started like yelling and screaming, and it was just some kind of freak thing. And everybody got in panic. They thought somebody was like going to shoot out the place. I was on the totally opposite side of where he was. But when this happened, immediately like a dozen men were just on the guy. And he was like, if he wasn't actually threatening, that wasn't a real threat.
No, but they acted as if they had
to. Thank God. But they just took the guy out, basically.
Yep.
So he was just complete. You know, that's what men need to be there for. That's what a healthy functioning society does. You know, all these you know, feminists, and to be fair, obviously they're just reacting against effeminate men. I mean, yep, like that's true. Like the feminists have a problem, but the problem started with the men that they're reacting against. Really, you know, it's the men, like Father Ripperger says, the errors of feminism will be laid at the feet of men because men failed to deal with it. But that's a healthy functioning patriarchy, is when a threat happens, the men arise and take it out.
Yep. Yeah, you're right.
So be the rock. Let me just take a look at my notes. We're covering everything. Oh, we didn't talk about lifting.
Okay.
I think lifting. Yeah, go ahead. I've been talking. Why is lifting so important?
Well, I'm going to tie this into a couple things that we should get in before we got to go. Up until, I don't know, when people start driving cars, like 60 years ago, 70 years ago, like en masse, right? It's not that long ago as far as, you know, the average person. People would do things like walk, or ride horses, even just your daily, like riding a horse is not easy. I've done it like once in my life, and you get, you know, like sore legs and you get a callus on your rear end. And you know, like you're not physically soft if you have to ride horses all the time. And even just the fact you're out in the elements, that's why I ride a bike a lot. Not because I'm like trying to save the squid, as they say, but I just love, you know, it's fresh air. It's awesome, you know?
Oh yeah.
And it just feels great. I ride a, I know, it's funny. Like I couldn't be the, I'm like the least, you know, green loving, whatever, take care of your local environment stuff, conservation, but I couldn't give a darn about environmentalism things. But I'm like one of those crazy guys who rides, you know, like a little speed bike with like the skinny tires in November when there's like freezing rain. I just love riding my bike. So, but men used to just generally speaking, men and women, and it does matter for women as well, but men and women had to do hard stuff all the time. Hard stuff all the time. Having to do hard things all the time has a lot of benefits. For one, when you're eating, you actually have worked up an appetite. So your eating is an actual good reward for you. So you're not going to be gluttonous because you're just famished, right? If you're famished, you can't really, it's hard to be a glutton because you're just hungry. So you just eat. And when you're hungry from doing physical things, you actually usually generally speaking want to eat good foods. So you don't just sit around eating Skittles. You like want roast beef, potatoes, and whatever, boiled peas if you're British, I guess, with no flavor or salt. And then also too, men had hard jobs. Even if, like, I was thinking about this, even if you were a doctor in like the 1800s, you know, like you'd have to ride your horse out to the thing and like the elements and walk up a really long distance and, you know, all these kinds of things. And you just had to be strong. So lifting is kind of like what most men, it's the only hard exercise that most men will get. If you are not a farmer, in 2020, even if you are a construction worker, some construction guys will spend their entire day in a truck, or they'll spend their entire day like on site, but not really doing anything very hard, kind of just standing there, maybe shoveling the odd thing. Like a lot of jobs that used to be hard are not hard anymore in the physical sense. Some are, but not as many as should be. So you have to lift, because just like your mind has to be exercised through reading and writing and speaking and having conversations, if you don't exercise your body and load, have weight-bearing loads on your bones and on your musculature, your body will not harden up, not just in like a beach body sense, but it will not harden up and have any resolve to it. So then when it's time to do things like fasting, you just don't know what it means to actually do physical things that are hard for your own benefit. Then when it's time to have abstinence in your marriage, because you need a break, you know, your wife needs some time to recover and all these kinds of things, you won't know what it's like to do hard things and sacrifice whatever. Lifting can be a cause for vanity when men turn it into like bodybuilding, I guess. But you need to work out in order to get a greater physical resolve. And I will say right now, because a lot of men are going to be home for the next, I don't know, like we have 2 weeks state of emergency. Our premier just said our schools are going to be closed probably to the end of April. Premier is like a governor.
It's like, what's that?
Yeah, premier. He's the first. He's the governor. You know, probably to the end of April. So, I mean, like a lot of people are going to be home, working from home, whatever, for like a month or two, maybe more. I mean, who knows with all this stuff. So if you don't do something physical, you're going to go crazy. Now, you can't go to gyms either because gyms are closed, right? You can't go to your local health club, which you shouldn't be going there anyway because everyone's dressed modestly. So you got to figure out how to work out at home. So I'm just going to say a couple things. One, everyone needs to go and download an app called Virgin Most Powerful. It's a radio station, Jesse Romero and Terry Barber. And on there, they have a rosary recording. And I maybe have other rosary recordings, but I like this one because it's two men saying the rosary. And they kind of have like a masculine, like, yeah, we're saying the rosary. Like, it's kind of fun, you know, which is cool because that's rare for rosary recordings. Usually it's a woman reading it or whatever. Or like an older priest. And that's fine, but it's not going to get you jacked up. So they have the rosary recording on there and it's free. It's about 20 minutes. Make your rosary. So what I do when I'm working out at home, I grab a skipping rope or your kettlebells, do push-ups, anything, right? One Hail Mary is about 10 seconds, right? So basically it's like you get through the Apostles' Creed, the first few prayers, and then you do intervals on the rosary prayers for the next 20 minutes. You can do that with jumping rope. You can do it with any bodyweight movement. You can do it with swinging kettlebells. You could do whatever you have around your house. And by the end of it, you'll be completely drenched in sweat and you'll be completely worn out and you'll have said an extra rosary for the day. So that's my tip for how to lift, especially during this like lockdown situation.
So that is that the rosary jump rope? Is that what you call that?
Yeah. Rosary jump rope. Rosary it's awesome for that. Yeah.
That's great. It's great. Yeah. 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 Lifting is, I think it's just fun. Like, I think if you already have a physical job, if you're blessed to be a construction worker as a man or whatever,
yeah,
I'm not blessed that way. I got to sit in an office all day, yeah. which is terrible. But if you're not blessed like that, you got to do some kind of home gym. Don't go to the, like you say, I absolutely love that. Don't go to the gym because that place is just a mess anyway. It's just make your home gym, your garage gym. You don't have weights right now. You're locked down, whatever. Do body weight exercises, push-ups, sit-ups, whatever.
Yeah.
There's tons of stuff you can do. You already know how to do that. You did it in gym class in high school. Yeah. But again, remember the rule. If you're starting off, remember the rule of moderation. Yeah. Do not try to do too much at one time because then you'll just fail after 2 days and then you'll quit.
Yeah.
You got to do like I did when I like I said, eventually, I will stop working four jobs and be able to lift again. I haven't lifted in a while, but when I did, strong lifts which is a program that you do 3 times a week.
Yeah.
So that's you. So you have these recovery periods. It's not like every single day, and so it's a really manageable in terms of a time commitment. Yeah. And strong lifts is great because it's just like a 30 to 45 minutes of those every time you do it. So, I use strong lift is awesome. It's an awesome program. And he has this whole guide online for free. So it's great. Anyways, I wanted to Let's see. We got like 10 more minutes.
Yeah.
I wanted to talk quick about, I don't want to cut this short. Because I wanted to cover the most important thing to being the Rock, which is the spiritual aspect of it, which we we've sort of touched on throughout this show. But that is the most important thing about being the foundation is being
that spiritual. Let's just finish with that. Let's
yeah, spiritual that. Leader. Yeah. So what does that look like, Kennedy? What how do you be the spiritual rock? How do you protect your family? You mentioned that earlier in the show, protecting your family spiritually. Yeah. What does that look like?
Cut out all, well, I mean, okay. So practical things, cut out all the moral stuff coming into the house. You know, Adam and Eve, right? Adam was supposed to be the first contact with the devil. You know, one of, that's why Adam is the original sin. Cause like he should have been there. That's part of it. You know, it's one of his original sins was effeminacy. And one of her original sins was usurpation, which today is called feminism. And, so you have to cut out all the immoral content. Now, you can delegate things once you figure out, okay, that thing that comes to the house, that's safe. Okay, my wife can do that now because, like, I know that everyone's going to be safe. But you have to be that first point of contact with everything foreign to your household. So that means you got to get a hold on your TV. Like, we have – I mean, we're probably going to get rid of our Apple TV soon. Our kids can't use it yet. They're too young. We have the little, like, analog remote thing that comes with it. We don't do, like, the smartphone thing. But we're probably going to get rid of that soon. Just have like DVD player, only movies we've bought and things like that. Okay. But as once you've covered all that and we've talked about that, we talked about that in our feminacy and music video and stuff. Once you get all the disgusting content away from coming to your home, then you got to lead your family in a prayer life. It's pretty simple. It's not too complicated. Okay. Morning offering with the kids. I usually get up earlier than my kids and my wife. So my wife usually says a morning offering with them. Just like out of her missal, just classic morning offering and the acts of faith, hope, and charity. It's wonderful. Quick little thing. Every day, obviously grace before and after meals, if you can. We also say the family rosary every night after supper, every single night. Sometimes it's like a crazy day, so we just do one decade, and then like I've finished on my own, my wife. But every single day, the family says the family rosary, okay? And Our Lady's talked about that, and the great saints have talked about that, and the graces for your family are incredible. Every night before we go to bed, we say some sort of prayer. Once again, we got lots of little kids. Things are nuts. We're just trying to get kids to bed. It can be crazy, but there's always something. So most often, it's three Hail Marys for purity. Like we just say the three Hail Marys devotion because I've heard that's good. But tonight, for example, like just trying to get whatever, I always take holy water, exercise in the old rite because it's actually stronger, which Father Isaac just did a video on how priests should be using that in the coronavirus epidemic because in the old rite prayers, there's actually a prayer for cleansing the diseases of the air. So they shouldn't have been taking the holy water out of the fonts because that's the true defense against anything if you actually have the faith to see it. But anyway, if that prayer, those prayers are not in the new prayers. So it's not as strong. Get an old rite. Even if he's a new priest, right? Like new mass priest, get him to say the old. Just bring it to him. Say these prayers, Father. It'll work. He's a priest. Okay. Every night I take it. We have a little spray bottle like that you get. Like it's like my wife does it for like spraying room sprays and stuff. I put the holy water in there. I spray it on my hand, and then I'd say over. I do the like a spiritual protection prayer on my kids, and I just do the cross in there for it, and on my wife, because technically I'm the priest over her as well. And I say, in the name of Jesus Christ and His most precious blood, I bind any unclean spirits in this room, and I call on all of your guardian angels and Saint Michael the Archangel to protect you while you're sleeping. My kids, if I don't say it loud enough, they're like, "Dad, say the thing." So do that. So from morning until night, there is a constant reminder that we are prayerful, and it's nothing fancy. You don't have to have a praise and worship set, you know, if whatever that's your thing, but you don't have to do that in your living room. It doesn't have to be like a big deal. It's a 20-minute rosary. It's one episode of a Netflix show. If I can do it with four children, 4 years old and under, then like anyone on earth can do it. You know, don't give your kids rosaries, by the way. We tried that in the beginning, and they're gone. They broke like 100 of them, right? And then, you know, it just became like they're like nunchucks. So don't do that. Anyway, that's what we do. What do you guys do? What do you do?
Yeah, a lot of the same stuff. The morning offering, blessing the kids.
Yeah.
Rosary. We're trying to get my 4-year-old son, who's very choleric. He's very choleric and just crazy a lot of times. And I've been doing the thing that Taylor Marshall suggested, which is get them to snuff the candles.
Yeah.
So we light the candles, and whichever kid, really right now it's just Jack, he's 4. If Jack says all his Hail Marys, then he gets to snuff the candles.
Well, that's a good idea.
And that's usually works, but not always. But I wanted to emphasize there's a very important truth that's just sort of a statistic. And this is where that foundation comes in. Like we talked about, the mother is this foundational role in a different sense than the father, but it's just been basically proven by numerous studies that the father is the deciding factor about whether or not your kids are religious in their adult life. It's like something like 80-90% or
huge,
whatever.
It's huge. Yeah.
Something like, if the mother practices, then it's like, 5% or whatever. But if the father practices the faith, then it's like 95% of the kids are religious. And, a lot of it, I think, has to do with the fact that the father is the icon of God to the children, because the mother represents that immanence, that sort of mater, the material, whereas the pater is the pattern, the abstract transcendence. Because when the child comes out of the womb, he is already bound to his mother by biology. They're joined in their bodies, whereas there's this other guy who's the father, who's you have to bridge this gap. And that's this sort of transcendent, this sort of sense of transcendence that a child naturally feels towards his or her father, which is the same sort of transcendence that we all feel towards God. And that's why it's so powerful when the father is a man of faith, a man of God. And I'm always trying to be sensitive to that by not being too harsh with my children, but also not being too lax with my children and getting that balance so that they see, they experience God in some, as they grow up and they have that sense of God. And it's different for every kid. Some kids need more severity than others. And so it's always making that balancing act and wanting them to know and feel that they're loved by me, because that's such a powerful thing. Because the mother's love, what makes it so great is that it's just sort of a given. Like nobody questions whether or not their mom loves them. And then the father's love is something that is sort of that spark of that transcendence that really has this deep impact. And that's why, all the criminals in jail or whatever are all fatherless, and all like Nietzsche or whatever, all these atheist guys, they're all fatherless. And it's just kind of all comes back to this father figure and it's so crucial. And so you men get to be this crucial person in your children's lives. And that's why it's so necessary that you be the rock so that your kids can have what is theirs by right.
Yeah.
Which is the faith. And to hand it down to them and to inherit eternal life.
There you go.
That's what it's all about.
That's how we, that's why St. Paul talks about the being adopted sons and daughters of God, because in a way, every child who is loved by his father is in a way an adopted son or daughter, because there's, even though we wouldn't want to think about it this way, there still is an element of choice on the father's behalf, where I will bind myself to you, even though I don't have the physical connection, right? So there's something amazing to that. Yeah. We got through a whole episode about being the rock without talking about Dwayne the Rock Johnson once. So that's pretty good. He played in the Canadian Football League, by the way, after he was at Miami.
Did he? Oh, yeah. Well, he's not. He's not.
Canadian
football, what's that?
Yeah. Three downs.
You have three downs in Canadian
three
football?
Downs and You're kidding. So Yeah, so special teams are amazing. So my high school, we played four downs, but then when we go and play in OFSA, which is like state, which we won twice, we played three downs. But it's meter off on the goal, on the line of scrimmage, which actually changes things because there's more room for like speedy defensive linemen because you got all the space, whatever. And there's a lot more passing. And you're allowed to have motion before the play. So the wide receivers can have a running start as long as they're not offside when the ball snapped. So it just makes it's interesting.
Okay.
Yeah, but there's a lot more punts, because obviously there's more, like, it's two and out, not three and out, right?
Interesting.
So if you have 0 yards on first down, second down, you get 7 yards, you got a kick. So there's a lot more special teams plays, which is kind of exciting. But anyway.
Interesting. Okay. All right.
Yeah.
All right. Well, hey, let's pray for all the men and women. Let's all work together to get through this insane time.
Yeah.
And that the men of God will arise, be the rock, protect and provide for their families. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen.